Today, I want to share from the Gospel of Luke, and this is from Fear to Faith. Can we have the PowerPoint on? Okay, so if you have your Bible, you can open it, or your phone, or smartphone. And today's projection is actually, I think most actually in NIV, but of course, you can read the versions that you have. Now, how many of you have been to a national park in California? It's called Yosemite. It's not working, so can I have the AV coworker maybe either plug in the control or move it for me? Or I guess it won't work. That's weird. It worked last time. So okay. Anyway, so maybe in the back you can help me. Okay. So how many of you have been to Yosemite or have heard of Yosemite National Park? Okay, so at least you have. So in Yosemite National Park, this is one of the attractions. It's not the main attraction. One of the kind of a side feature is what you see here. It's called Lambert Dome. Now, Lambert Dome, you can actually hike all the way up to Lambert Dome, and you can see from there, you get the panoramic view of the whole park. And it's actually very, very beautiful. You get to see the park. You get to see the, thank you. You get to see the meadow, and it's great. But it's not an easy climb. And on the way up, it's quite dangerous because it actually go off the trail. The end of the trail takes you to here, but going up to that dome, it's not part of the trail. So it's not easy going up. Now, of course, it's even harder. Actually, can we go back once? It's even harder when you go down. So this is me and my wife, and this is Sharon trying to climb down, and I was actually laughing at her and taking picture. And but it's actually, it's not easy. Now, can we go back? Yeah, stay here for a while. Okay. Now, so after we got down safely, we got a couple of friends, we went, and on the way out, we met with two Caucasian families, four people total, two couples. And they brought them. I was working now? Oh, great. Thank you. Miracle worker. Okay. So they brought total seven children with them. And they bumped into us and they said, hey, you know, how is the climb? And, you know, we look at, they have seven children. They're very little children. We say, you know, I don't think this is for you. We're like, you know, we kind of, because one of our friends, actually a girl, she didn't even dare to climb up. She waited us at the bottom of the hill. So we're like, you know, maybe it's not so easy, you know, with seven children. And after hearing us say that, the next thing is they all went up the hill. So they all climbed. You can see it's quite steep. It's not the easiest climb. And they, some of them are being carried, some of them are being held, and some of them, they just let them climb up themselves. And so they went up, and because it's we're kind of worried, so we actually stay at the bottom and just make sure they came down fine. And on the way down, not only they came down fine, one of the dad, he actually dropped a water bottle. It's not a precious water bottle. It's just one of these regular water, like Costco water bottle, and rolled all the way down to the hill. And one of the boy raced down to the bottom of the hill, pick it up, and raced back up, say, Dad, here's the water bottle. And throughout that whole thing, none of the parents say, no, don't go pick it up, don't worry about it. You know, I was telling my wife, you know, watching this whole thing, I was telling my wife, at that time, I was about 35 years old, and my brother was 30 years old. And I was telling my wife, okay, let's just say today, me and my brother, we're here with my mom. Imagine if my mom was here. If we wanted to climb that hill, what would my mom have said? She would for sure say, no, don't do it. It's too dangerous. She always said that. Like doesn't matter what we do. No, it's too dangerous. Be careful, please. It's off the trail. It's not meant for you to climb. There's no ropes or anything. It's not meant for people to go up there. She always said that. And let's just say, you know, if my water bottle dropped, I was like, no, don't worry about it. Don't pick it up. It's crazy. And let alone when we were five, some of them are like four or three, and they're climbing up this hill freely. My parents would never have let me down that, not even when I'm 35, if I'm with my mom. Trust me, my mom will try to do everything to stop me from going up and down, even when I'm in my even when I was in my 30s, let alone when I was a kid. So that, you know, that brought me to a lot of thinking. When we talk about fear, when we talk about faith, when we talk about comfort zone, what do culturally Chinese or Taiwanese people or Asian people face versus a Caucasian family? What's our concept or what's our idea of faith or fear or overcoming fear? Because most of us, I believe most of you, probably came from a similar background or similar family that I was from. That we're being protected, we're being told to be careful and to be very, very careful so you don't risk your life or anything. And with that, this is what I want to share today. And so if you have your Bible, go make sure it's on Luke chapter 8. So there's one day that Jesus and his disciples, they got on this boat, sailed to the other part of the lake. And after they got on the boat, there's a huge storm all of a sudden came. So the first thing I want to share is that in Jesus, he does not guarantee all blue skies. There's a lot of times that we will still face challenges even we have Jesus in our life. Now remember, Jesus was actually on their boat. With this whole thing, Jesus was actually on the boat. Even with Jesus on the boat, they still face challenges and they still face danger that feels like it can overcome them. And the first element of this danger or challenge is something that's unpredictable. In English version, it doesn't really translate out that, but in the original language, it actually has that element, which is all of the sudden. In English, it says one of these days, there's a fierce gale of wind or fierce storm. Now, that's actually saying a lot, one of these days, that all of a sudden something happen. Because life is unpredictable. Your life is unpredictable. My life is unpredictable. When I was in junior high, my parents start to fight a lot. They eventually got separated. Now, growing up in a typical Chinese family, I was actually kind of a good student. I got good grades in elementary school. Going up as being looked at as a good student. Not a teacher's pet. I've always been rebellious, but you know, it's kind of like a good A student. Now, I remember when I was in junior high, I started to play basketball a lot. It actually helped me at the end. I made to my high school basketball team. But anyway, that's down the road. So when I was in junior high, I played a lot of basketball. I basically stayed on basketball court till 9 p.m. That's actually quite late for junior high student. Because I didn't want to go home. Because when I went home, my parents are fighting, and there's nothing fun at home. So I just keep playing. Now, not only I play, I basically drag a whole bunch of friends who play basketball with me till like 9 p.m. There's one day I really didn't want to go home, so we played basketball till 10 p.m. The next day, I remember this vividly, the next day, my teacher called me, my home class teacher, she called me in front of the whole class. They said, Benjamin, because she didn't call me Benjamin, I was in Taiwan. She said, you know, Chen Pingzhong, my Chinese name, stand up. So I stood up and she said, okay, so from today on, anyone who played basketball with Benjamin, you receive a warning. By the way, if you get 9 warnings, you're expelled out of the school. So all of a sudden, I realized I was standing there. I was seventh grader. And I was like, wow, all of a sudden, you know, one of these days, it's like, wow, I'm actually being looked at as a bad student. And from that day on, I realized I'm a bad student in my teacher's eyes. And I'm being categorized as a bad student. I'm a bad influence to people around me. And eventually, my parents, they got separated. Eventually, they got divorced. And my mom took me and my brother to the States. And this is about 26, 27 years ago. Not until about 3-4 years ago, when my brother got married, that the four of us, my mom, my dad, my brother, and me, we actually got to sit around a dinner table and have like a dinner together. I remember when I was little, I look forward to these time, to the dinner time, that the four of us can actually sit down, me, my brother, my parents, we sit down and watch TV and have dinner. This is a norm that happens every day, and I enjoyed that. But one of these days, all of a sudden, I realized that's never going to happen again. It took another 20-plus years for all four of us to sit down at the same dining table and talk casually. It took us 20 plus years. And I never knew that. I never knew that that day was the last time that four of us would have dinner together. And life is like that. It's unpredictable. One of these days, a storm came and your life is different. And a lot of times that's our life. And that's how, you know, something happened 2,000 years ago actually still connect to us today, that one of these days something may have happened. The next element it talk about that Jesus was on the boat and he did nothing. Now remember, who told them to go on the boat? Jesus, right? He's the one who told them, hey, let's get on the boat, let's go there. The moment they got on the boat, Jesus went to sleep. I can kind of relate to that. I don't want to embarrass my wife, but you know, she likes to travel. She's more of a spontaneous person. I'm more of a planning person. She's quite spontaneous. A lot of times she'd say, hey, you know, let's go there. We're in California. She'd say, you know, let's go over there to have, you know, dinner. It's about, the traffic in California is as bad as here. So usually it's about an hour drive. Doesn't matter where you go sometimes, okay? So we got on the car. The moment we got on the freeway, bad traffic. I'm sitting there and she's already asleep. And I'm like, what? Right. So I can kind of relate to the disciples, right? Jesus said, you know, let's go there. And the moment they got on the boat, and Jesus was asleep. Now, there is a storm, and when the storm came, Jesus did nothing. He was still asleep, right? And that's interesting. And a lot of times I think life are like that, that sometimes people tell you to do something, yet you're ultimately responsible for it yourself. They are not responsible for what they told you to do. I remember when I was getting my PhD, this is in UC Irvine, and my professor, which we all view him as the boss, he's kind of a weird guy. Actually, most college professors, they climb to that position. Most of them are, you know, a little weird. Anyway, I hope I haven't offended anyone. But anyway, so this is what he told me to do. He said, you know, he said, Benjamin, you know, go kind of do research on this project, see if this is worth doing. So I read some papers, I did some research, and by the way, all these projects are very expensive. We're talking about tens of thousands of dollars each project, easy over $10,000. $100,000. Okay, so we're talking about very expensive projects. So I did research, you know, a little bit of preliminary research, and I say, boss, you know, it doesn't look too promising. It's going to cost a lot. And he said, well, I just got a new grant, so why don't we just use up the money and let's just go ahead and try it. I was like, okay, sure. I mean, if you want it. So I did it, and, you know, it's not very promising, and it didn't come out really well, and we spent a lot of money. So I gave him the report, and okay, so this is what we did, and this is the result. I don't think it's very promising. I think, you know, we have spent enough money that just stopped right here. And I remember vividly this happened in his office, and he said, Benjamin, why are you so F stupid? And he actually used foul language. By the way, he used foul language all the time. He said, why are you so F stupid? Why are you so damn stupid? Why did you waste our last money like that? And I was like, hey, you told me to do it. But of course, I couldn't say that. I was like, oh, I'm so sorry, boss. And, you know, I think life a lot of times are like that, that people will tell us to do something, but ultimately we are responsible for it. The worst thing is sometimes we feel God sometimes is like that. That God sometimes points us to certain direction, but at the end, it's almost like he is asleep. And we actually are dealing with it ourselves. And maybe there are times in your life you feel that way too, that you feel God has led you this far, but yet he is asleep now, and you are the one who is dealing with it. A lot of times I do not understand this God that I trust, but we always have to come back to faith, right? A couple of years ago, there's something happened in our congregation. One of our deacons, his name is Peter, and that morning it happened to be my sermon was Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law, right? That's one of the passage. That's one of the stories that Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. So that Sunday, I preached on that sermon. And afterwards, Deacon Peter came to me, and he said, you know what? The message came at the right time. Because that morning, his mother-in-law in Hawaii got stroke. And he and his wife are both very, very worried. By the way, his wife is a new believer. She just received Christ. And that morning, they both feel, wow, God is so amazing. You know, God, this morning, without any knowledge, I actually preached on that passage that Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. And they both were very encouraged, and we were also very encouraged. And we have an intercessor team, we have a prayer team who constantly pray for people. And most people on the intercessor team feel peace that God is going to heal Peter's mother-in-law, which is his wife's mom. So we all pray, and we continue to pray, and we all have faith that, you know, surely his wife is a new believer, and God has done amazing things in their life. And God has led us that far. And there are some improvements, and we're all very, very excited, very, very exciting. We feel God is totally, you know, this whole thing is totally under control. About 2 weeks later, she passed away. We didn't know what happened, but she just passed away like that. You know, a lot of times I question God. I say, God, you have led us this far. You have gave us all these miracles and signs, and you have led us to this far. How come you're not being responsible at the end? And I feel sometimes, maybe, you know, to be honest, sometimes, you know, God maybe works in ways we don't understand in our lives. That you may be experiencing that. You feel that God has led you to here or to there, but there's a period of time that it feels like you're in a tunnel. You don't know why or what's going on, that you're still confused during that tunnel phase. And this is what I want to encourage you, I want to share with you, because this is what the disciples have experienced. And let's continue in what they were doing. So there's actually a progression, there's a sequence. So they got on the boat, they launched out the boat, and the boat is about to be swamped by water. So the situation got worse and worse progressively. The storm overran the boat. Now the boat was the only protection between them and water, right? Imagine you're on a boat. You're on a boat. The boat is the only thing that prevents you from drowning. The boat is the only protection you have against you and water. Now, when the water is about to swarm the boat, what does that mean? The only protection you have is about to be overrun, right? What does that mean? We all have our comfort zone. You and I, we have our comfort zone. We have the things that we depend on. We have the things that we go to when we have fear, when we are afraid. We have the things that we rely to. But here, Bible is saying the only thing that was protecting them was about to be overrun. Sometimes we are being put in that situation. The only thing that protects you, the only thing that you can hang on to, it's being overrun, it's being swamped. Now, we Taiwanese or Chinese or Asian descendants, again, sometimes we are overly protected. We grew up in a family that telling us to be careful. So we have our comfort zone that we want to be in this comfort zone. But you see, Jesus still did nothing and let their comfort zone be challenged all the way to this stage. Until to verse 24 and 25, when they finally wake up and say, Master, Master, we're going to die here. Now, we have to understand, these disciples, what was their profession? What did they do before they followed Jesus? Fishermen, right? At least a lot of them were fishermen, right? Now, if it's me on this lake and there's a storm, you know, maybe it's just because I haven't been on that lake. I'm like, oh, maybe this is nothing, right? I say, wow, this is a huge storm. Maybe that's actually nothing. Maybe it's normal, right? But for them, they're actually fishermen who fish on this boat, on this very boat, right? This is their office. So if they think, wow, we're going to die here, it means it's pretty bad, right? It must be pretty bad for them to say that hey, you know, Jesus, Master, we're going to perish here. So the second point I want to share with you is Jesus can actually help to overcome our deepest fear. We have to understand that our faith does not lead to just blue skies. We still have challenges. We still have sufferings. We still have pains. But our faith helps us to deal with these things. Now, we all have our fear. There's a wife. Now, her biggest fear was the thief coming into their house and steal things or break into their house at night. So every night when she hears something, like tiny voice downstairs, she's going to wake up her husband and say, "Hey, honey, I heard something downstairs. Can you go check it out?" So she does that kind of every night. Okay, so her husband is very annoyed, but every night he's like, "Oh, okay, here we go again." So he comes down, "Oh, okay, check, nothing," and come back. And one day, the wife hears something again. "Hey, honey, I heard something downstairs. Can you go check it?" So the husband went down, and lo and behold, there's a thief about to enter their house. And the thief saw the husband coming downstairs, and it was about to leave. The husband said, no, don't leave yet. You know, why the rush? Do you want to go upstairs? My wife has been waiting for you for more than 10 years. Let's just go upstairs." Now, I don't know what's your fear. I don't know what's your deepest fear. But let's look at the fear these Jewish people, they're facing. Now, the disciples and Jesus, they're all Jewish people, right? Jewish people, they have a special thing. And their special thing is that the way they see a large body of water, like a lake or ocean, they see it as source of chaos, source of darkness, source of any danger, fear, anything you name it. They don't like large body of water because they think large body of water, like a lake or ocean, presents danger and chaos, and there's sea monsters in it. That's their belief. That's their view. I can kind of prove it to you, and this is a little bit academic, so bear with me for the next, 2 minutes or so. So in the very beginning, in Genesis, it starts with the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, but the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of waters. Now, of course, a lot of people will ask, this is before creation, how come there's already waters, right? That's not the point here. I can answer it, in a different time. But the key is here. For when Jewish people, when they read this, they understand what the Bible is talking about. When there's formless, when it's void, when there's darkness, but the Spirit of God was above the chaos or the danger. The Spirit of God was in control, was above the waters. So they knew what the Bible was trying to say. And similarly, in Exodus, we know what Moses, the name Moses actually means got out of the water. And obviously, it's a double meaning, right, to lead people across the Red Sea. But more importantly is to lead people away from danger or chaos or bondage. And similarly, in Job says something very similar. Job is a guy who faced a lot of pain and suffering, and God allowed a lot of pain and suffering happening in his life. And Job ultimately said to God, Job said, "Am I a sea or a sea monster that you're setting a guard over me?" For Chinese or Asian people, this kind of doesn't make sense, right? You don't pray to God like, who prays to God? "God, am I an ocean? Why are you doing this to me?" Right? Who prays to God like that, right? Now, Job, being a Jew or a Jewish background, or at least he had Jewish background or influence, he understands what's the culture here. He said, "Am I something dangerous? Why are you guarding me? Right? Why are you treating me like that? I'm not dangerous to you." So that's the idea. And the Bible ends with in new heaven and new earth, and there's no ocean, there's no sea, right? So we know that there's nothing, right? Now, there's actually a girl who came to me and said, "Hey, Pastor Benjamin, is really no ocean in heaven?" I'm like, I guess. I'm not sure, literally or figuratively, but why is that important? And she's like, "I love shrimp. I cannot live at a place without shrimp. And if in heaven, if there's no ocean, there's no seafood, and there's no shrimp, that's not heaven. That's not too much of a heaven, right?" Anyway, whether, literally or figuratively, we know what the Bible is saying. The Bible is saying in new heaven and new earth, there's no chaos. There's no danger Everything is under God's control. There's no bad thing. So let's go back to what this verse is talking about. It says, Jesus rebuked the surging waves, and they stopped and became calm. So what does that mean? It means for them is saying, Jesus, wow, who are you? Who is it, Jesus? You can actually overcome our deepest fear, our biggest chaos. Who is this guy? So this is what the Bible wants to remind you. I don't know what's your deepest fear. You know, a lot of you may have different fear. Maybe it's bad grade. Maybe it's loneliness. Maybe it's not being popular. Maybe it's being misunderstood. Maybe it's about your future. Maybe it's about, your family, your kids, maybe financial or social. I don't know what's your biggest fear. But here the Bible is saying their biggest fear was this large body of water, and Jesus was able to overcome that. And what does that say to us 2,000 years later? Jesus is able to overcome whatever your biggest fear in life because he is capable and he's willing. Whatever your biggest fear is, Jesus said, I'm capable and willing to help you to overcome your biggest fear. And I don't know, how many of you have seen this movie, After Earth? Wow, do you guys have life here or something? Only Justin? Wow, okay. So can we watch a little bit? This is a trailer of After Earth. Do we have the video? Okay. Can we make sure the sound is on?
Landed. Two confirmed survivors. Son, this is not training. This is a class one quarantined planet. The threats we will be facing are real. Everything on this planet has evolved. To kill humans. Every single decision we make will be life or death. But if we are going to survive this, you must realize that fear is not real. It is a product of thoughts you create. But do not misunderstand me. Danger is very real. But fear is a choice. Do you know where we are?
No, sir.
Now, this is actually not a great movie, so if you have not watched it, you already watched the best part. You didn't miss much. So I'm not promoting for this movie, by the way. Okay. So you don't have to see it. Okay. You have already seen the best part. I don't want to disappoint you. Like, oh, it's a great movie, and go see it. But something I think it has to do what we're talking about today, that danger is real, but fear is a choice, right? Because we do fear, we do have danger around us, and we do have challenges, and we do have pain and suffering. But fear is a choice. It's a product of what we believe. We can choose to be afraid, or we can choose to trust. We can choose to continue to live in fear, or we can choose to trust and let Jesus handle our fear. Now, Jesus actually did not stop there. Jesus actually did not stop at taking out their fear. Jesus actually challenged them. Remember, Jesus let this happen, and actually Jesus let their comfort zone be swamped. And this is what I want to share, is that Jesus a lot of times intentionally challenges us to be outside of our comfort zone. Now, my comfort zone, I go on mission a lot, with sometimes with my wife, sometimes alone. I think my gifting, or the things I'm comfortable at, is teaching, is in training, maybe visiting people, maybe leading college camps. So those are the things I'm comfortable with. Usually this is what I do when I go out to do mission. About 3 years ago, actually God opened an opportunity for me to lead a team of our church going to India for a short-term mission. Now, this is a very challenging trip. We're entering something totally different from what we have been doing before. And, you know, before the trip, I feel God already challenged me. He says, Benjamin, this is an opportunity for you to step out of your comfort zone and do something that you're not that comfortable with. I'm like, okay, sure, let's go. So throughout the trip, we had the opportunity to constantly praying for people. And I'm going to quickly share this story. So we visited an AIDS hospice, and this is a terminal stop for these AIDS patients. And we went in and prayed for all these AIDS patients. And we had an opportunity to pray for this guy, and that was the guy on the left was my interpreter. So we pray, and when I was praying, I feel God spoke to me. I had an urge and asked, I told my interpreter, can you ask him how did he get AIDS? And the interpreter laughed, you know, kind of smiled at me and said, he won't tell. I was like, I'm so sorry. I don't want to offend the culture. I said, oh, okay, that's okay. So we went out. After some prayer, we went out. And after we were walking, I asked my interpreter, you know, you have been here for many, many years, and you believe in miracles, and you have seen miracles, and you have seen miraculous healing. And has anyone come to this AIDS hospice and be healed and actually walk out? And he said, yeah, a few, not a lot, but yes, we have seen that happen. So I asked him, then what's the difference? What made some of them healed and some of them not? And he, you know, he just said, I don't know. Mostly it's just God's work. But if I can point to a common denominator, maybe it's those who cry out to God enough. And I was like, okay, let's go back to pray for that guy then. It was like he said, okay. So we went back to the room, and the moment we entered the room, the guy started to talk by himself. He started to share. We didn't even ask questions. He just started to share. He didn't speak English, obviously, and he didn't even speak the official language, which was Hindi. He only spoke a dialect, which is called Telugu. And he started to speak in Telugu. I obviously didn't speak any Telugu, and I don't know how to interpret tongues. But that day, when I stepped out of my comfort zone and did something different, God actually expanded my horizon. When he was speaking in Telugu, I actually understood for one sentence. It was English to me. I heard English. And the English word is, it's not my fault. It was so clear. It's like he was speaking English, but he was still speaking Telugu. So I heard, it's not my fault. I don't understand what he was saying. But the interpreter, my translator, said he was actually telling us how he got AIDS. We didn't even ask. He was sharing how he got AIDS. So his story was, he was actually a wealthy merchant. He had a vineyard. He had a grape vineyard, and he was a merchant of, he make wines and sell wines, and very high class. And he had a partner, who was a very noble woman in town, and they eventually had an affair in the vineyard, and that's how he got AIDS from that woman. But in his belief, because in India, it's a caste system, right? You belong to a certain class, so they look at your class very, very rigidly. So it's a caste system that he thinks you can only get AIDS if you do drugs or you sleep with a prostitute. You cannot get AIDS by having sex with a noble woman, with a high-class woman. So he constantly believes it's not his fault because he didn't do anything wrong. It's not something he did. He does not have AIDS because you cannot have AIDS by sleeping with a noble woman. So that's his belief. That's his, you know, caste system. So he's constantly saying, it's not my fault. So after he shared, so through the interpreter, I just asked him, now, do you want to repent from your sin, and do you want to cry out to God? And the moment he heard that, he started to cry, he started to weep, and he started to cry out to God on his own for the next 20 minutes. We didn't even, you know, say any prayer. He just started crying so hard, and he cried out to God for the next 20 to 30 minutes. And, you know, the whole building heard his cry. Now, obviously it's the AIDS. I don't know if he was healed instantly or not. There's no way for me to check. But that process, that incident actually challenged me to step out of my comfort zone to know that, wow, God can actually do something bigger than I thought. Because before that, I have never prayed and truly believed that God can heal an AIDS patient. I know in my mind that God can, you know, God's capable of doing that, but it's really not in my heart. Because when I'm praying for people, when, you know, someone is have a cold or someone have a headache, someone have stomach ache, or someone even with pneumonia, I have seen God heal these people. So it's within my norm of understanding when I pray, I have faith that God can heal. But when I was praying for these lepers, when I was praying for these AIDS patients, when I'm praying for these terminal ill people, I don't have the same faith. I realize I really don't. Well, I know God can heal, the guy in the Bible can heal, the God today can still heal, but I just don't have the same faith when I lay hands on these people. But that day, God expanded my horizon. It shook me out of my comfort zone because I was forced to have that faith, saying, God, you can heal this guy just like you can heal a person with a cold. And really open up my faith to even bigger. So this is what I want to share with you. Because the next time when these disciples, the same group of people, they got on the same, not the same boat, but they got on the boat, went on the same lake. They like to do the same thing. Anyway, so this same group of people, they got on the boat, went on the same lake, and there's another storm. But when that storm happened, God did not calm that storm. Jesus did not calm that storm immediately. Instead, what happened? Peter actually walked on water that day or that night. So you see, God likes to challenge our comfort zone. God didn't always take away the storm, at least not immediately. The next time the similar situation happened, God actually invited Peter to walk on water. And this is what I want to share with you is, now, Jesus helps to overcome our deepest fear, but he doesn't just take away the fear sometimes. Sometimes he invites us. There's a reason why there is danger. There's a reason why there's things that's challenging your comfort zone, because God is challenging you to step out of it, to walk on water with him maybe. So this is what I want to kind of challenge us at the end. What is your greatest fear? And we all have our fear, but can we let Jesus handle that? The second thing is, what is your comfort zone? We all have our comfort zone that you want to stay protected and stay comfort in it. But sometimes Jesus challenges us to step out of our comfort zone so we can do bigger things for him. So you can actually outreach to more people. You can actually invite more people. So you can actually reach to more community. So you can actually experience God more. So you can actually have a bigger faith when things come. And lastly, who do you fear? What do you fear? The disciples, they started with their fear for the storm, but they ended up in awe of the great Savior, Jesus Christ. So what do you fear more, or what do you have in awe more? Let's pray. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters. This morning we share about fear, comfort zone. challenges. So there are two questions that I want to ask. Number one is, if any brothers and sisters, any friends here, if you're going through a tough time, or you're going through a period of challenges, going through, you know, some black tunnels, dark tunnels, that you're confused or maybe you're afraid, or things that you're always afraid that you cannot overcome, that you always struggle with it, and that's you, can you raise your hand? I want to quickly pray for you this morning. After you raise your hand, you can put your hand down. Anyone else, you're going through a tough time, or you're going through a storm, maybe, and just need more faith? Can just raise your hand and put your hands down. Yeah. Second thing is, I want to challenge us, any friends here, anyone here, that you say, God, I want to step out of my comfort zone more so I can experience you more. I can do greater things for you, and I can be different. I can challenge myself. And if that's your prayer, can you also raise your hand that you want to step out of your comfort zone? Yeah, after you can put down after you raise. Anyone else? Father, this morning I'm here to proclaim in the name of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit that you take away our fears. And also you give us strength to go through tough times, to go through challenges, pains and sufferings, and confusion times, and lost times. Father, may your Spirit continue to comfort us, guide us, help us. And Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you take away our fear and replace with faith. As we increase our faith, we know that you are still in control, even though we do not understand things temporarily. And Father, I also pray for my brothers and sisters to step out of our comfort zone, to actually challenge us, to reach out to more people, to talk to more people, to do more, and to even experience God, and to experience God like we never before. And to see how capable and how great our God is beyond our imagination. Thank you. May your Spirit continue to work in our lives. Continue to be with us. Remind us and be there with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.